I would like to speak on a subject this morning, something that affects all of us, something that is a part of all of us, and something that we all should be doing because it's something that God has called us to do. And how much of this we're doing, I don't know. Each one of you will have to answer that for yourself. Sometimes it's easy for some to become unsettled, disoriented, and this happens in this confused world we live in, and it's a dangerous world that we live in because there's so many things that has changed, so many things that are happening. And it's the smoldering embers that will soon burst into flames that will bring about the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's dark days ahead, but there's also a glorious time ahead for God's people, simply because God has plans for His people. And I think you could see that when you heard different sermons, I'm sure, the day of Pentecost. And Mr. Springer brought out so clearly and showed the importance of God's Holy Spirit. To avoid becoming unsettled and disoriented in this spiritual confused world, one needs to know and to understand his or her purpose in life. And that is very much in the church of God. Spiritually, we need to stay focused, number one, and have a deeper understanding and purpose for our calling. For most churches in the world today, the church is mostly a social club and a place to be seen or to be noticed as one outstanding member or in some community or some famous office in society's position. But not so for the church Jesus built. This church Christ built is called to do a job. God has a great purpose in mind for His church, and that purpose we find some information on in Matthew chapter 28. Begin reading there in verse 19 in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that's a promise that, God has made. Promise that Jesus Christ has made, and you know, we can take that to the bank. It's solid. It's not going to change. It gives us great hope, satisfaction, and more zeal. It should give us more zeal to do the things that God wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So God is preparing His church not only for this time in history, but for the future. We are to make the necessary changes, brethren, in our life to set the right godly example as we prepare ourselves for doing the work of God. Those that are called now are called for a purpose of getting the job done. They are given God's Holy Spirit. And the title of the sermon today is Doing the Work of God in This Age. Now, I added this age onto the title simply because we're not living in the age of John and Paul, the apostles in those days. This is a different age. But the work of God is still continuing. We have, in this age, more things to do than ever before. We have all the high technology God has given us to work with, more understanding of His truth through the Holy Spirit. And the work of God is more widespread than some may think. It involves not only preaching the gospel to the world through various means of media, but it also includes us to become more involved in our responsibilities as members in the church to fulfill our duties. The works of God are good because they reveal His attributes of wisdom and power. It helps us to stay focused on the kingdom of God. So let's notice a few scriptures here on this. And we'll go first of all to Psalm 104. And verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. You know, this is very true. I'm kind of an outdoor kind of a fellow. I raised in the country, so I like the outdoors. But I look at all of these, the things that God has created. All those things has a purpose. And sometimes I'm reluctant to even the small things. I'm not too favor of a poison spider that I see or something, but I'm just talking about the little things that I see crawling on the ground. You know, that little thing, that little bug or whatever, it has a heart. It has a mind that God has created within it. Just the small, unique things that God created in His creation. And this is so wonderful as we take time to notice the great things that God has created in His creation. What a wonderful God that we serve. So all of these things, living things, both small and great. And we look at verse 31. So may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. And I think God does. God does rejoice in the works of His creation. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. And God, a God of truth without justice. Injustice. A God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Now let's notice go back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 3. Psalm 66 and verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are Your works! Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. So these verses are actually showing and giving praises and honor to God for his great works. You see, brethren, God tells us at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the work that He is doing, His marvelous and great creation, His formation of man as a physical being in the image of God. Throughout all eternity, brethren, God has been working. Songs have been written with lyrics, such as, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my golden slippers and walk the gates, pearly streets, and just roam around heaven all day." We know that this statement is not true. We know that this will never happen. As we know, that will not be the case. Those whom God has called and those He will be calling in the future will not be idle. God the Father and Jesus Christ is at work. You remember when Christ ascended back into the heavens, He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You can't go now, but "I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be there also." So this is showing, just from that statement, that Christ and the Father is at work. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 17. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So there hasn't been an idle time. Throughout eternity, God the Father and Jesus Christ have been working. So you see clearly that God the Father and Jesus Christ has been working throughout all eternity, even to this day. So God is molding and fashioning us to be strong and build righteous character, the character that we need to do the work of God. God, Jesus Christ, He's working even now, working with all of us. God has never stopped working. He is at work 24/7, 365 days out of the year. Therefore, not only do God control and maintain this vast physical universe that He has created, but He also is doing the work in a spiritual creation as He is creating sons and daughters in His image. So Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He is the Deliverer and Savior, and that is part of His work. So I said earlier that the work of God is widespread. So let me go a little further into the meaning of that statement. We support the work of God through our tithes and offerings, our many prayers. But sometimes many people is trying to justify themselves today, it seems, to think that this is all we need to do. But is this the whole duty and responsibility of our calling? The tithes and offerings and prayers are very much important, and they're very much needed in the work of God. But, brethren, it goes a lot further. It doesn't stop there. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read verse 28 and 29 of John chapter 6. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." So here again we see another part of God's work is faith. When Jesus spoke about the work of God, the Jews immediately thought in terms of just doing good works. That was their mentality. This was their conviction, that by living and doing good, living a good life, it was possible to earn the favor of God. But God said the works of God is produced through faith. Through faith brings responsibility. And responsibility brings commitment. First, let's notice responsibility in doing the work of God. Sometimes we may think our responsibility in the church may go unnoticed. But that's not the case when it comes to doing the work of God. Whatever we have been assigned to in this congregation, brethren, is important to God. And we should remember that this is the spiritual body of God. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and I'm going to read just the first part of verse 10. Zechariah 4, verse 10, "For who has despised the day of small things?" So no matter how small and insignificant you may think your job is in the sight of man, it is very pleasing in the sight of God. So whether or not it's straightening up the chairs, preparing the information table, turning on the lights, opening the doors, making the coffee, I could go on and on. All of these things, brethren, is important to God. And don't you feel left out that you haven't been assigned something to do, because all of us are assigned a job. And I'm going to tell you what that job is just in a moment. That's how all the body of Christ, everyone is involved with doing the work. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." So the lesson for us to learn here is that the way of fulfilling the small tasks is proof of being entrusted with larger tasks. So if you are doing the small things in the body of Christ, then you can be, if you are faithful in that, you can be entrusted into larger things. Now, let's notice a parable on this in Luke chapter 19. And Mr. Springer touched on this a few minutes in his sermonette. Luke chapter 19, begin reading in verse 12. "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And he said to them, "Well done, good servant." And I'm, this is, okay, let's go to verse 16. Sorry, I skipped a verse here. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your manor has earned 10 manors." Verse 17. And he said to them, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." So this showing that the individual, the servant, that had the was given this responsibility, was faithful in it. So the master then will reward him with 10 cities. So I want to touch on something, a thought. No matter what you're doing in the body of Christ, as far as in the works of God, you know, God will reward you for that. The first point to notice in this parable is the king had trust in his servants. He gave his servants the money and then went away and left them to use it, you know, as they could and as they thought best to gain more. He didn't in any way interfere with them. I want to make a point here. God gave you the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not going to twist your arm to do anything with that Holy Spirit. That's up to you. He gave that to you. You can use that Holy Spirit, brethren, to increase your knowledge, your ability to serve Christ. But you can let it lie there dormant, and it will not increase anything. He didn't in any way interfere with him, and that's the way it is with God. He left them entirely to their own devices to gain from what he had gave them. And so it is from a spiritual point of view. When we were baptized, hands was laid on us, we received God's Holy Spirit. And our responsibility to fulfill our calling to do the work of God began at that point. He placed that trust in us. He didn't interfere with us. He didn't twist our arm or stand over us and said, you know, you need to take this Holy Spirit and do this, this, and this. No. You're in charge there. God gave that to you. The second point to notice from this parable is the king's test. So let's notice verse 13 again. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 mantles. From this parable, we don't know how long the king was gone. It doesn't say how long he stayed away, but we do know that he returned. And each one had, and he called them all together, and to get a report how each one did with what he had given them, how they multiplied what was given them, and some did not do well. Verse 20. And another came, saying, "Master, here is your manna, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief." So he didn't do anything with his. And he said to those who stood by, "Take the manna from him and give to him who has 10 manas." So the spiritual analogy here is, brethren, that comes from these two verses shows us that if we don't use what God has given us, it will be taken from us and given to someone else. Notice the companion scripture on this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. That's what I'd finish saying, that if we don't use it, you may lose it. So with this statement shows there is a possibility, brethren, that somebody can take our crown. The third point to notice in this parable is the king brings rewards. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Not to everyone that sit by the wayside and didn't do anything with what they had, but no, according to his work. The reward that the faithful servant received was not one that they could enjoy by sitting down, folding their arms, and doing nothing. No, but notice this. One servant was given 10 cities, and another was given 5 cities. So the reward of work well done was more work to do. So that shows us that God's work does not cease, brethren. As we increase our ability to do the work of God, God gives us more work to do. Not that it is a burden. It's not a burden at all. But it is the work of God, ever increasing. God does not just stand by and do nothing. His work is growing. There is no such thing as standing still and doing the work of God. We must go forth with more determination than ever. Our work matters to God in every way, because working and doing the work also builds character. God has given each one of us here today a job to do in His church. No matter how small or great that you may think that job is, that responsibility is important to God. I said before that each one has a job. It doesn't have to be an assignment. Do you know what that job is? To do the work of God and to do it well, there is one source all must have. It must become a part of our very being. It must become the driving force of our everyday life. The achievement of any goal and purpose in life requires one thing, if it is to be successful. That one thing, brethren, is commitment. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 19 and verse 20. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. So commitment to do the work of God requires a decision of the mind and an act of the will. Psalm 37. Verse 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. So we must make God our guide and submit everything to His guidance. And the work that we have been assigned to do, He will bring it to pass. So Commitment brings obedience also. We must stay committed doing the work of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So this verse certainly shows commitment. And Galatians chapter 6, let's go there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So when we grow weary in doing the work of God, brethren, we will let down. And when we let down, we stop growing spiritually. And this is where the danger begins to creep in. You become weak. And spiritually weak, and that's what Satan wants. Satan will do with all his power anything to stop the work of God in you. So we must stay committed to the work of God at all cost. You know, baptism is the outward sign of commitment. Coming under the authority of the Father and the Son. The disciples are baptized in the name and the Father of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. So it is only when a person come under or is committed to the authority of the family of God that he is truly a disciple. We must be obedient. Once a person has been baptized and has truly committed himself to be under the authority of the family of God, then the test for discipleship continues. You know, learning as a student, loyalty, growing. And Christ tells us, you know, at the beginning to count the cost of all of this. But I wanted to go back just for a moment because I said that I was going to tell you how the assignments that each one of us has in the Church of God. Don't have to be on paper. Doesn't have to be written out on paper, brethren. I'm saying that each one of us has an assignment. And if you read the scriptures, you could see where this is very to become a part of each one of us. And we should, come into the house of God, you know, one thing that we should do as an assignment is pray for the brethren. That's one assignment we should have or do. That is an assignment, to pray for the brethren. We should pray for the services. We should pray for those that are sick. All of these are not written down on paper per se, written in the scriptures, but a list is not given to you each Sabbath to do this, but this is a part of doing the work of God. It's, you know, the congregation of the Church of God, you know, we're not out there in the world. God has called us out of that. In the day of Pentecost, we were given God's Holy Spirit. We don't do the things that the world do anymore. We follow the principles and everything that God has laid out in the scriptures. That's what makes the difference here. Luke chapter 14. Because this shows our calling. Luke chapter 14, verse 20, begin reading in verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And Christ tells us to hate our parents and our dearest and nearest of kins. He does not mean this literally, brethren, because we find scriptures that God tells us to love our and honor our parents. The meaning of this is we must put God first before any and everything else in our lives. This attitude of commitment brings obedience to our calling. So going back a few years, there was an article written in November 1976 by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong concerning the purpose of the church. And this is what he said, and I quote, Those called now are called for the purpose of getting the job done. They are given the Holy Spirit for that purpose. God has committed to me His great commission to proclaim Christ's gospel message of the kingdom of God worldwide. He has called a few thousand to help me get the job done. Those predestined to be called now instead of later, when the whole world shall be called, are given the job of assisting me by heart-rending prayer, by their encouragement, their tithes and offerings. And this responsibility is God's means of developing in us His righteous character. And the last co-worker letter written 6 days before Mr. Armstrong died. He explained this. It may be that the work God has given me to do is complete, but the work of God's church will go on until Christ returns to set up the kingdom of God. So our work is still continuing. Mr. Armstrong, he felt that the commission that God gave him to do was complete. So God will let him sleep until the resurrection. But we must carry on. We have a great responsibility. Yes, the work of God must go on. Each one of us that has been called as a part of the process that God is deeply working with in His church today, He is deeply concerned about our spiritual growth. And as we go about doing the work of God. Luke chapter 12. It is very dangerous not to use the talents and the gifts of God that has been given to us for a purpose. It's very dangerous not to use those. Let's notice Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For anyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So if you have these things, if you have certain gifts and things, and you're not aware of them, maybe, we should ask God to show us you know, show us what you'd have me to do. Show me my gifts, the things that you want me to do. But if you have no knowledge of those and you're not doing those things, then you will be beaten with very few stripes. But for those that do know what you're supposed to be doing and are not doing it, then you will be beaten with many stripes. Much is required of you. Much more is required of you. You know, God has told us how to live in this life. So we must watch, pray, and do the work that is required of us. This verse shows us that there are certain degrees of God's punishment, you know, for those who are not using their gifts and talents. So this parable here in Luke 12 tells us that God will not hold us responsible for what we don't know, but He does hold us responsible for what we do know. So another area of doing the work of God is through character building. We talked about commitment, but character building. One writer writes this. He says, "Character is the beginning and the end of all things. Without it, we will have only the ashes of a people's failure. With it, we have a rainbow of civilization desires." You know, our character building begins at infancy. We are first born and continues unto our death. We as God's peoples, we face trials, difficulties in this life, so God can know how committed we are to His way of life. God has to find out these things about our character as we endure hardships and suffering. Only then can He trust us to be empowered with the power that we will receive in eternal life. So this life we have now, brethren, is only the beginning of the building of character. It is for testing. It's not just building on it, but it is for testing that character as well. So we can always remember that this training ground, this is a training ground, something much greater than ever, you know, that we can imagine that God is training us for. Adam and Eve had the same opportunity that we are given. That opportunity is doing the work of God. God is looking for those individuals who he can use soon for His soon coming kingdom, who are obedient and are committed to Him, working hard in the areas that He has assigned us to do. Every human being is created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. New International Version. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." So a workman must give diligence, endeavor, to show himself approved to God. That means one has been put to the test. Measure up, doing the work of God builds character. We have heard many times people use this phrase loosely. They will say, "I brought nothing into this world, and I will carry nothing out." That's false. That's a false statement. You didn't bring anything into the world per se, but you will carry something out. And what you will carry out, brethren, is your character. Your character will go with you. When we depart this life, each one of us here today will take with them when they die their character. So it behooves each one of us here today to seek the will of God in our lives as we endeavor to build character that is needed to do the work of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So you see, we are God's masterpiece. We are the product of all and the will of God, and the purpose of a new creation in Christ Jesus. Christ is developing in us the character to do the work of God. Let's notice the righteous character, this description of a man with righteous character. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Begin reading in verse 5. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored the debt of his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. This is a promise to those that walk righteously. The final area that I want to cover today is important in doing the work of God is encouragement. And this is the part that I mentioned earlier that everyone has a part in. Everyone in this house today, brethren, has this assignment. Because speech has many purposes and functions. We use it to communicate our thoughts. We use it to communicate our feelings and desires, ideas, and instructions to others. It has the power to uplift and encourage. And it also has the power to destroy and damage. The Bible shows us how to use speech as a positive tool, spreading and building the right relationship with others, while spreading the way of God to others. And it is a powerful tool to be used in doing the work of God. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety is the heart of man, causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So here's where that the encouragement comes in. Haven't you met people that was down and out, and after you finish talking with them just for a moment, You seem to lighten them up, give them more hope. You know, encouragement is a powerful thing. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Just the right time to say the right thing to encourage someone. Because the ability to choose what we say to others is one of the most precious gifts God has given us. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24 of Proverbs 16. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Verse 24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health the bones. So being able to control our speech, equivalent to keeping the whole body in check. It's just to control our speech is certainly, I guess we could say, the controlling point of our body. The words we speak should be positive, of course. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because God, we are to encourage others, but God also encourages us. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So God is telling, to encourage Joshua. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 28, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 28, but command Joshua, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we see that the command here from God is to encourage each other in doing his work. You know, many times in our local congregations, we don't have this physical opportunities to serve in certain capacities, but we all have the opportunity to give each other encouragement. And as we give encouragement to others, God also gives it to us. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is great encouragement for all of us. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We have been given the commission to do the work of God. And this commission have the same guidelines as those that were given to Joshua. Let's notice what God said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, again, verse 6. Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We should never forget the special, that we are special, and God is with us. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are special peoples to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. So we are called out of darkness and placed in the body of Christ to do the work of God. So I want to read, conclude then, with two very important scriptures. This one being the favorite of mine, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, you know, God has begun this work in us, and this work will be completed. This is certainly a verse that gives us hope, gives us courage. I'm going to read this, close with the last verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we've read before. I want to close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God is going to reward you, brethren. There is no guess in my mind. I know this for a fact. But the point is, we must stay committed to our calling. using the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in all the things that we do. You are a special people, and God loves you. No matter what all the turmoil that is going on in the world today and around us, stay focused. Stay focused on the purpose that God has called you to. And God will reward you at His return. Happy Sabbath.